Scripture reading from the New Testament, from the book of Luke, chapter 2. Some familiar passages of Scripture read at this time of year. Luke chapter 2, and beginning the reading at verse 1, concerning the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town together. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great cloud of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word, and that you might give grace to us all, a grace that would fill our hearts with renewed joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes is perhaps one of the best known Supreme Court justices in the history of our country. For 30 years, he was a dominant voice in the Supreme Court and has been called the greatest Chief Justice since John Marshall. Not known as a professing Christian as he got older, it is interesting that as he was a younger man, he actually had considered going into the ministry at one point. In fact, he wrote later, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted like undertakers." And I hear his pain in that, because isn't it ironic and perhaps a bit sad that Christian believers, professors who say we have heard the joyful sound, we have been the receivers of this angelic message that a Savior has been born, that we believe this, and that that message is of great tidings of great joy, that, well, often we don't experience joy very much. In fact, I might just ask you this morning, how is your joy level this time of year? You know, I mean, it says joy on the bulletin this morning. The word joy has been mentioned several times already in the service. And I'm sure you've gotten a few Christmas cards by now that have the word joy on it. There seems to be a lot of talk about joy this time of year. How's your joy level, really? I mean, really. And yet, friends, isn't it amazing that at the center of the angelic message that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem, at the center of that, at the very heart of that message, is that the necessary response to those glad tidings are that we are to have great joy. Glad tidings of not just joy, but great joy. So let's ponder this a bit, and let's see if we can go a little bit deeper into what Christian joy is about. And maybe we who sometimes find ourselves strangers to joy might welcome into our presence that stranger that came from perfect joy and communicates that joy to us even today. And so let us be joyful that the Lord is come. And we'll look at strangers to joy, that might be us. A stranger of joy, that would be Christ. And then a strange joy, which is what we are called to know and to experience this season. So, strangers to joy. Can we just say it's kind of hard to be joyful sometimes? And I suspect some of you, I don't have to remind you of this. It's a busy time of year. You're anticipating a lot of things going on. It's cold, it's snowy. Maybe certain people are driving you nuts. It's hard to be joyful, and it was hard to be joyful in 4 BC. There were a lot of reasons to not be particularly joyful in this story. First off, we have this fellow Caesar Augustus, who is the emperor who thinks he's God. That's depressing. He has ordered a census. Now that's particularly depressing because we know what the census is all about. He wants more taxes. So this is about taxation and exploitation of people who are already living in what is, in essence, a vassal state to the Roman Empire. That's depressing. The people of Israel have experienced several centuries of what we might refer to as the silence of God. God had made promises centuries ago of a new era, of a Messiah, but these promises have not panned out. In fact, things have not gotten better. Things have actually gotten worse, but now they're living under Roman domination. That's depressing. Mary and Joseph were poor. We know that they were particularly poor because when they go to make the offering at the temple with Jesus, they offer two turtle doves, which was sort of a welfare system. You're supposed to offer a sheep of some sort, but if you didn't have money, you could do turtle doves. That's what their offering was. They were poor. She's pregnant, and there's no room at the inn. They have forced the pregnant woman to go to a cattle stall. That's depressing. So much is depressing about it. Herod, the local king, is a tyrant. Later he will order the slaughter of baby boys under two. That's depressing. If you were a shepherd living in this time period, you would also have reasons to not be particularly joyful. We might be a bit idyllic about shepherds, out in the fields, nice outdoor job, low stress, quiet, Shepherds were actually a very despised, considered very lower class of people. In fact, we know that in the time, a shepherd was actually not allowed to testify in a court of law. And that gives you a little bit of a window about what they were thought of. They were both liars and cheats. And these were the guys that would bring their sheep through your property in the middle of the night, and you'd wake up in the morning and they'd trampled and the sheep had eaten their stuff and they'd moved on. I mean, they had that kind of reputation. The point here would be that this angelic message comes to people living in real time-space history, okay? In real, broken, fallen, messed up conditions. This angelic voice comes When Caesar Augustus is ruling in Rome and Quirinius is the governor of Syria, I mean, this is in real space-time, right? This story does not occur in some esoteric, Gnostic otherworldliness, but it's a message of joyful redemption that comes to broken people living hard lives who are strangers to joy. So, what is this good news? A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. That's the centerpiece of the good news. Now, if we could just summarize that sentence a bit, here's at the heart of Christian joy is born the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Born the Lord. Here we're on the edge of the greatest mystery and wonder of all. Born the Lord. Christians, as we meditate and think about the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the basis of real joy, of Christian joy, of a joy that is not rooted in the things of this world, but a joy that comes from another world. The Puritan Thomas Watson said it like this. He says, why was Jesus born? The causa prima, or the impulsive cause for Christ being born, the Lord being born, was free grace. It was love in God the Father to send Christ. The love in Christ that He came to be incarnate. Love was the intrinsic motive. Christ is God-man because He is a lover of man. Christ's taking flesh was a plot of free grace and a pure design of love. Christ incarnate is nothing but love covered with flesh. As Christ's assuming our human nature was a masterpiece of wisdom, so it is a monument of His free grace. Secondly, He took our flesh upon Him that He might take our sins upon Him. He was, as Luther says, maximus peccator, the greatest sinner, having the weight of the sins of the world lying upon Him. He took our flesh that He might take our sins and so appease God's wrath. 3, Christ took our flesh that He might make the human nature appear lovely to God and the divine nature appear lovely to man. The pure Godhead is terrible to behold. We could not see Him and live. But Christ clothing Himself with our flesh makes the divine nature more amiable and delightful to us. We need not be afraid to look upon God through Christ's human nature. It was a custom of old among shepherds to clothe themselves in sheepskins to be more pleasing to the sheep. So Christ clothed Himself in our flesh that the divine nature might be more pleasing to us. Through the lantern of Christ's humanity, we may behold the light of His divinity. Born the Lord means God and man have now bonded in this incredible and eternal way, that God is reconciling us to Himself in Christ. And that's an incredible salvation. November 22nd was being remembered as the 50th anniversary of the assassination of President Kennedy, but what some of you might also remember is that it was also the recognition of the death of another important person, C.S. Lewis, who died on the very same day, 50 years ago. Lewis thought a lot about what joy is, the nature of joy. In his book, Surprised by Joy, which is something of his autobiography, he reflects deeply on how, what is joy? And he tied it with a kind of deep, primal longing that is hard to describe, but he thought the German word Sehnsucht came close to describing this kind of primal longing. Sehnsucht is hard to translate into English because it means something. Sometimes it's translated nostalgia. Sometimes it's translated longing. But it's this deepest of longings that in some ways looks backward to a time of innocence and purity and safety, but also looks forward in a deep yearning for that. Let me try to give an example. Now, when I go up north, I go by our old family cottage up in Michigan, where I was happiest. I stand in front of that old cottage that looks so small and beat up today. And as I stand there as an adult, these memories come back to me of when I was a child, when mother and father were still living. This time when I think I felt most happiest and secure and carefree in my life. Where I felt innocent, where I didn't know how hard the world was yet. Happy memories. And as I stand in front of that house, while I am flooded with these wonderful, joyful memories, I have to tell you, I'm also flooded with a profound sadness of knowing I will never again in this life feel that. So now what am I experiencing? What is that longing? See, Lewis would say, this is a kind of primal longing that deeply drives every one of us. This deep longing for home, for safety, for that place that we are loved and protected and innocent and carefree. That is Sehnsucht. And Lewis said joy is very much about experiencing on some level, even a little bit of Sehnsucht. That longing for Sehnsucht, that longing to have that deep thing fulfilled and met. So when Christ comes to be our Savior, a Savior is born. He comes to reconcile us to God by taking on our sins, that we no longer experience God's alienation. So we are saved from alienation from God and saved unto the deep satisfaction of that longing that we experience in part in this life, but will one day ultimately and fully experience it in the joys of a new heaven and a new earth when our deepest longing for home and love and safety and protection are fulfilled. So when we talk about Jesus being our Savior, that's what He is saving us unto. And brother, sister, that's joy. inexpressible joy that we are being saved unto. Jesus came, he said, that we might know his joy and that our joy might be complete. And so we have a basis then as Christians in this life to have a kind of strange joy. A joy that we experience in part, this reconciliation to God and peace with God as we worship, as we pray, as we live our lives before God. But also a knowledge that one day that deepest longing of Zenzut is met in a new heaven and a new earth. And so, a strange joy that we experience in knowing Christ. A joy that doesn't turn a blind eye to the sorrows of this life. It's not a joy that's, you know, fantasy island, smiles, everyone smiles, don't worry, be happy. A joy that takes earthly sorrow seriously because Jesus took earthly sorrow seriously and that he stepped into this world. Being placed in a feeding trough was the beginning of his humiliation and suffering. There's really nothing cute about that when you think about it. It was great humiliation to have your first bed be an animal feeding trough. But Jesus steps into our brokenness and steps into our sorrows. But then he says to us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, there's a strange joy, isn't it? Knowing that Christ, as our Savior, has overcome this world, its sadness, its sin, its suffering, its pain. He has overcome it in his coming, in his dying, in his resurrection. And so, dear friends, we, of all people, have the basis of a real joy. Angels responded by singing, "Glory to God in the highest." That's interesting. They were not the ones even on the receiving end of that incredible salvation. And yet it overflowed their hearts with joy. I know angels have hearts, but you know what I mean. They overflowed with joy. How much more so should we, who are the receivers of that Savior, have a true basis of joy and say, "Glory to God in the highest. Joy to the world. The Lord has come." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we do confess ourselves to be strangers to joy often. And so we're learning. But help us in a new way, particularly this time of year, to receive those glad tidings again. Help us to hear them again, O Lord. Help us to hear them again. That a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And may our hearts echo back, "Glory to God in the highest." We pray these things in his name. Amen.